Well, when I asked Bob about preaching, I asked how long. And that's one of those tricky questions. I was telling a few people earlier, asking how long a sermon should be is like saying how long is a piece of string. How long do you need it to be? If you need to tie your shoes, it's this long. If you need it to be a lot longer, then it needs to be a lot longer. So I'm not entirely sure. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, I was told in my college and seminary classes that you should always begin sermons with new people, with something to sort of humanize yourself. And they suggested telling jokes, and I thought, well, I'm not very good at telling jokes, so instead I'll tell you a little bit about myself, and maybe that will do the same thing. It'll let you in on a bit of who I am. So my name is Barry. I've been married for more than 30 years to my partner, Hadley. I have three kids, a daughter, a son, and still figuring out exactly what's going on with the youngest one. I have three grandkids. I've been preaching in the Presbyterian Church off and on since 1993. In a lay capacity in the Presbytery of Assiniboia, because we seem to not have as many ordained ministers as we might like. And I've been preaching, well, in St. Mark's in Moose Jaw since 2008 now, so I've been there for quite a while. And before that, I was at Norman Kennedy, and I was up in Yorkton, been sort of here and there, even at First Presbyterian for a while. It was at First Presbyterian that I realized that I had grown up with 45-minute sermons. Can you imagine? The people at First Presbyterian in Regina were very gracious and helped me realize this was too much. And I realized it was too much even for me. And now the thought of listening to myself speak for 45 minutes is kind of horrifying. And the thought of doing it to anybody else is even worse. So instead, what I've moved into is this idea that, you know, most of us can remember one thing fairly well. And after someone's talked for 15 or 20 minutes even, we can probably remember one thing. So I thought, why not preach one-point sermons instead of these 3 points with 4 sub-points for each point and have a sermon that's so complicated even I have to have it written out or I won't know what's going on. And instead, look at what the text has to say to us and see if there's one thing there for us. And then we can all remember that one thing together. Because when I was younger, I had the idea that I could remember long, complicated things because I went to school and I did well in my undergraduate and my graduate degrees. But there you get to study and you get to take notes in a way that you don't at church. And I realized that, no, I might have thought I could remember all those things, but I just took good notes and I could remember them for the test and then I never remembered them again. So I like this idea of thinking about one thing. And so, as I was looking at these texts and reflecting on them, which I've preached on this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Easter in liturgical year B, if you're keeping track, that's what goes on your scorecard, I came with, how else do we know? Well, how else do we know what? How else do we know love? John says we know love by this: Jesus laid down his life, and we should do the same. Well, that's a pretty big ask, isn't it? If you have to show you love people by being willing to die for them, how do you do that? Well, obviously you can't. I mean, this is one of these rhetorical questions that speakers are so pleased to drop out there for you. Well, of course we can't do that. But what else can we do? Well, when we look at John, we look through John's gospel and we go through John's letters, the big one and the two little ones, and towards the end of the New Testament there. What John comes back to often is this whole idea that we show love not by just by dying for people, because that's really hard to do and you can only do it once, and if you love the wrong person, well, then where are you? You're kind of stuck. It's a single act, if you will, so we're not supposed to do that, really. But John also says that it isn't just by what we say. One of the tragedies of life, of course, is that all of us probably know at least one person who was in a relationship where they were told that the other person loved them but didn't behave that way. The words were there. Maybe they'd even been married and said vows and all of those things before, but The actions, once they got into that relationship, were not loving by anybody's standards. And it makes us realize that words are cheap, as the expression goes. We can say all kinds of things, maybe even mean them at the time, but they're not enough. And John says that it's by acting, and by acting in truth, that we demonstrate our love for other people. When we're young, we think love is that flutter in your stomach. And that's a good part of it, but it's not so much love as infatuation. After you've been married for a while, it doesn't happen. It still happens now and then, but it doesn't happen as often. And you begin to realize that those aren't the things that demonstrate love. And saying that I love someone is a good thing to do, and I say it often. My son, when he was about 18, I think, or 19, started this habit of whenever he left the house, whenever he said goodbye on the phone, he'd say, "I love you. Bye. Love you. See you later." And it spread into all of our family. It's good to learn things from people younger than us who are a little more attuned to things, like, say, their feelings. And it's changed things a lot. Because, yes, we've always loved each other as a family. We've been fortunate that way, that we haven't had any ruptures in our family relationships. We've had some struggles, don't get me wrong. But we've had some other things that have just helped us see how much we care about each other. And those words are important. But it's not just words. We demonstrate our love by acting in ways that are loving. By acting in ways that are truthful. Because also when we're younger, we sometimes think that if we're loving, we never tell people anything they don't want to hear. Well, if you love somebody, are you going to let them go to a meeting with spinach on their teeth? No. Do you want to be told that you have spinach on your teeth? No, it's kind of embarrassing. You should know, at least for many of us. We find it a little embarrassing. But we still want to be told. We want to hear the truth. When I ask my partner if what I'm wearing makes sense, I don't want them to say, "Oh, it's wonderful. It's always wonderful," because I'm not particularly good at that. Better than I used to be, but I came of age in the days of tight pants and mullets. So, you know, I can't be trusted with dressing myself if it's an important event. So, you know, I seek advice, and I take that advice, and I want the truth. I want to hear, no, those two colors don't go together as well as you think they do. Try this shirt. Try this jacket. Whatever it might be. I want the truth. And that's where the love comes in. Not in telling me that everything I do is perfect, because everything I do isn't perfect. But in telling me what is truthful about what's going on. And that's not always easy, is it? And sometimes, you know, we hear all these jokes about when people ask if what they're wearing makes them look fat or whatever else it is. You know, and it's just, it's become part of our culture where we're sort of expected to lie. Well, there are times when it's okay to squeeze the truth a little bit. When a grandchild brings you a work of art, you tell them it's a work of art. It's never going to end up in the Louvre or any other fabulous museum. It'll go on your fridge. Is it a work of art? Well, I've said it is, so there it must be. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about demonstrating our love in truth and in action. We had a very interesting little exchange on our family WhatsApp channel. I don't know if any of you use that to keep track of people who are in different places. At the moment, one of our channels has got people in Ontario, Saskatchewan, Alberta, Vancouver, and Japan. You know, it's hard to get those people in the same room, so we talk online. It's not great, but it's better than nothing. And a conversation began in our family, just my immediate family, about love. Because my partner Hadley, we had everybody over on Thursday. And they said, "Oh, I just need to do something quick." And borrowed our son Jasper's car and filled it up with gas because it was empty. Edith's husband are going to university. They have two kids. They don't have a whole lot of money. And so it showed up in a little WhatsApp channel as sometimes loved as a tank of gas. And then we all sort of chiming in. Sometimes love is doing the dishes. Sometimes love is letting people sleep in. All of these things that demonstrate love that aren't about dying, letting somebody sleep in, which we started children with twins. It's not the recommended way, but we didn't know any better. And as somebody said, you know, one kid takes up all your time, so what can two do? And that was good advice. But on Saturdays, we were able to have Hadley stay home as a full-time parent. And on Saturdays, I took care of the kids. I woke up with them at 5, because that's what time they woke up. And we watched sports together. I learned when they were quite young that they would sit still for us watching sports, by which I mean me watching sports, if they got to have ice cream with chocolate sauce for breakfast. The first time I ever told this story was at Norman Kennedy Presbyterian Church, and I thought, I am in so much trouble, because there was a bunch of grandparents there and that kind of thing. I thought, I don't know what's going to happen to me afterwards. And afterwards, this dear old saint, lovely lady, well into her 80s, said, and I said, what's she going to say? And she said, can I come to your house for breakfast on Saturday? You know, because that's a pretty good breakfast all in all. And they ate it, and I could watch sports, and everything was good. And I did that not just so I could eat ice cream in the morning, and not just so I could be with my kids, which I enjoyed, but so the other one could sleep, could recover, could get some rest that they needed. And I did that because I loved them, not because I had to, not because I'd signed a contract saying I'd do that or anything foolish like that. Because that's what love is. How else do we know people love us? Not by dying for us, because that just doesn't come up very often. And not just by saying they love us, important as that is, it's important to say those words. We need to hear them, just like we need to hear our own name. It helps us remember that we are a valued human being. And when somebody else says they love us, it reminds us that we're here on purpose. And if we're given to those larger thoughts at the same time, it reminds us that God loves us too. And all of those things come together in those words, but it's more than those words. One of the ways I demonstrate love to my partner is they've had their car, which now it's ours because we only have one at the moment, is a Passat, and they got it was brand new and all that. We've had it for 10 years now, and it's still doing good things for us. They have filled their car up with gas maybe 20 times. I just make sure that happens, because they don't like putting gas in the car. I mean, I don't like it. I don't wake up in the morning hoping I can put gas in the car, but I don't care one way or the other. They don't like it. And so that's one of the things I do for them, not because the car needs gas, although it does, but because I love them. All of us do those things for other people. We show people we love them, not just by saying words, important as they are, and not just by buying flowers, important as that can be, but all those little acts that we do for our friends, for our family, for our partners, for our kids, for all of those people, all of those things say, I love you. And the nice thing about it isn't just that it's a good thing to do, although it is. But we're doing the work of Jesus, the work that Jesus commanded us to do. God, speaking through John, says, love each other. That's what John says all over the place. Love each other. Love. How will people know that people in this relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, how will other people know anything about that? John says, by the way they love each other. We will have opportunities today to demonstrate love that have nothing to do with dying, and probably don't even have anything to do with big gestures, but small acts done with love are what make the difference in the world in a way that nothing else can. And so, how else do we know? By being alert to those acts that people do for us, not because they have to, but because they want to, because they love us. And when we look at those acts, we see not just them, but we also see a gracious God working through the people in our lives to demonstrate that we are loved by a God who came in the form of Jesus, willing even to die. And when we don't have that call upon us, we put gas in the car. We do the dishes. We take the dog for a walk when somebody else is tired. Maybe we make supper. Whatever it is that we do it because we love the person. And when we do that, we're doing the work of God. And what more can any of us ask than to know that at the end of any day, we've taken that opportunity to be God's hands, to be God's words, and we've done them. Amen.